I don't know if you have noticed, but we live in a fickle world. We live among people who are unpredictable, unaccountable, unstable, unreliable, undependable, undisciplined. I cannot believe, I don't know. It's unbelievable. I cannot think of another un. They do not keep the commitments that they make. Even children today do not trust their own parents because their parents do not do what they say. Many are very disciplined when it comes to dieting or exercising. They want to be fit. They want to look good. They are not concerned at all with the kingdom of God. They don't care if they are not fit for the kingdom of God, as long as they are fit here. This morning in our text, we are going to see several people who were like that. They were unreliable. They were unstable. They were unpredictable. They were undisciplined. They made weak commitments. They were preoccupied with other things. They were not fit for the kingdom of God. And today we are going to learn about being fit for the kingdom of God. So please turn with me to our text, the book of Luke, chapter 9, verse 51, as we continue where we stopped last Sunday. There are four parts in this chapter 9, teaching to serve God, and teaching to know God, teaching to trust God, and teaching to follow God. So we are still in the third part, learning to trust God. And Luke continues the story, and he says in verse 51, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?' But he turned and rebuked them, and he said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." So we are now entering the last 6 months of the life of Jesus on this earth. Having finished his ministry in Galilee, he then began his final journey to Jerusalem to do what he came to earth to do, to suffer and die for our sin. So he was on his way to the cross. Everything in the life of Christ, including this trip to Jerusalem, happened in accordance with the divine plan. Luke says his time had come for him to be received up. What does it mean? It means to be received up into glory. But it required first his going to the cross. No cross, no glory. How many people want the glory without the cross? It won't happen. First there's the cross, then there's the glory. Jerusalem was waiting for Jesus, a city that had killed the prophet, that had stoned those who were sent there, had ignored its spiritual leaders. Quite a city. Its religion was corrupt, and its religious leaders were even worse. Yet, still, Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. There he would be judged, he would be scourged, he would be mocked, he would be beaten, and he would be crucified. And even worse than that, he would be rejected by God the Father because of our sins being placed upon him. And in light of all that, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Knowing what was awaiting him there, knowing that he would be hurt and he would be killed, still he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. How did Jesus see Jerusalem? Well, he will mention it later. We will see in Luke chapter 13, verse 34. He will say, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kills the prophet and stones those sent to you." He saw Jerusalem as being hostile to all prophets and even hostile to him being sent to the same city. Still today, in Jerusalem, there is a lot of hostility concerning Jesus. He also saw Jerusalem as rejecting him. He said, "How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her young under her wings, but you were not willing." They were resisting him. They were rejecting the love that he had for them. So these were the things he was looking forward to in Jerusalem: hostility, resistance, rejection, ill treatment, and death. And still he steadfastly set his face to go there. Why? Because of us. He had us in mind. He wanted to save us from our sins. And had he not gone through this, we would not be saved today. We would not be here today. Luke mentions in verse 52 that he sent messengers before his face. Why do that? Because Jesus was not traveling alone. He was always with a large group of people, sometimes 13 of them, sometimes 50 of them. And he could not just knock on any door and say, "Do you have room for all of us? There's 62 people here. Can we stay here tonight?" So messengers would go to make proper arrangements for lodging and for food. They did not have Holiday Inns nor Hiltons in those days. Usually people going to Jerusalem would avoid this area of Samaria. They would go instead through the area of the Jordan Valley, a little longer, but they did not want to mess with the Samaritan. There was a lot of friction between the Samaritans and the Jews. On this journey, Jesus chose to still go through Samaria to give them a chance to receive him. But what happened? They did not receive him. We are told in verse 53. They said, "Get out of here. We don't want you." Why not? For one reason. Because he was going to Jerusalem. Somehow they found out that he was on his way to Jerusalem. There had been a long conflict between the Jews and the Samaritan, a conflict that was going back 720 years, going back to the 2 Kings chapter 17. Who were the Samaritans? How did the conflict start? When the king of Assyria conquered Israel, he took the people out of their homeland and relocated them different places. It was the practice of the Assyrians to shuffle the people around and resettle them in other areas in order to break down any resistance or any rebellion. They could not team up together and get back and fight. They would scatter them all around. It's like if China would take over North America and would move the Americans to Mexico, move the Mexicans to Canada, move the Canadians to the United States. Everybody would be in unfamiliar territory, except Carlos. He'd be fine. So they moved the Jews out of Samaria, the northern portion of Israel, to other areas, and they brought other people to Samaria. The people in Samaria had a hard time there. They were attacked by lions. They were attacked by wild animals. So they sent a message to the king of Assyria who had brought them there. And they said, hey, the gods of this place here are angry with us. Send some people who can teach us about the gods of this land so we can appease him and we won't be destroyed. So the king of Assyria sent some Jews back to live there and teach these people the ways of Jehovah. Teach them about the law. Teach them about the sacrifices. So the Samaritans started to offer sacrifice and kind of follow the law. They were not really Jews. They were a mixed group of people. Some were part Jews. Others were not Jews at all. So after the 70 years of captivity was over, when the Jews were allowed to go back into their home and to rebuild and resettle there in Jerusalem, the mixed people in Samaria, the Samaritan, they came down to Jerusalem and they volunteered, we're going to help you. We'll be part of the rebuilding of Jerusalem. But the Jews, being very fussy about their background, their breed, their ancestry, they would have nothing to do with those mixed folks. And they said, you are not real Jews. Stay away from us. You'll have no part. So that was the beginning of the division. From that day, 720 years later, a sharp division between the Samaritan and the Jews existed. The Samaritan then would worship God on Mount Gerizim, and the Jews would worship in Jerusalem. The Samaritan said that Abraham offered his son on Mount Gerizim, that's in Samaria, and not on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, like the Jews said. So the division existed even in the days of Jesus. Remember the Samaritan lady at the well who met Jesus, that's in John chapter 4. She talked about this very issue. And that's when Jesus said, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Later on, one of the Maccabee rulers, his name was John Hyrcanus, destroyed the Samaritan temple that was on Mount Gerizim. But that is not in the Bible. That is in the silent years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There was 400 years there. During that time, that's when the Maccabees showed up. So because Jesus and his group were going to Jerusalem, there was no vacancy in town. Had they not been going to Jerusalem, there probably would have been plenty of room in town for everybody. Then because the Samaritans were rude and would not receive Jesus, the two brothers, James and John, were ready to wipe them all out in verse 54. Jesus had nicknamed those two guys sons of thunder, probably because of their hot temper. The disciples had not yet learned to love their enemies. They probably had the same Jewish hostility towards those Samaritans. So James and John got a little trigger happy when the Samaritans snubbed Jesus. They wanted a barbecue, Elijah style, using the Samaritans as spare ribs. So their request for power to command fire to come down was a manifestation of their loyalty to Jesus, but it is also a manifestation of faith in God. They really believed that God would give them the power to imitate Elijah and fry this entire group of people. Maybe it was loyalty, but it was loyalty out of harmony with the Spirit of God. It is possible to be zealous for God in a spirit that puts us out of fellowship with God. We can go too far. That's what kept Moses out of the promised land. Loyalty in a wrong spirit. He smote the rock. He showed an angry spirit at the people. He got angry for God when God was not angry at all with the people. So God did not want him to be portrayed as being angry. He was not. The spirit that wants to call down fire upon those refusing Jesus is not the spirit of Christ. Are we like James and John, wanting to destroy people by fire because of what they do? If so, our loyalty is in the wrong spirit. It may put us out of fellowship with God. James and John had not learned to distinguish between sinners and sin. They had not learned to love the sinners while hating the sin. We have to learn that. We have to learn to love the sinners and hate the sin. It's hard to get rid of the prejudice that we have against people. But anyway, Jesus turned and rebuked their desire for revenge in verse 55. They did not understand the Messiah. He is for life. He is not for death. He is for deliverance. He is not for destruction. He was not to overthrow governments. He did not have a spirit of destruction. The fruit of the Spirit of God is love. Then Jesus explained again the purpose of the Messiah in verse 56. He had not come to destroy men's lives. He came to save them. He came to change them. He did not come to condemn them, but to save them. So here we have the first group of people who rejected Jesus because of their pride and prejudice. The Samaritans had a chance to make a commitment to Jesus. They had a chance, an opportunity given to them by God. But because he was on his way to Jerusalem, they did not like the people of Jerusalem, and they did not make a commitment to Jesus. Instead, they got rid of him. They say, "Don't stay here. We don't want you to stay." Just because of that argument that was 720 years old. These people were half-hearted followers of God. They followed God and sacrificed to him, but the other half of their heart would have nothing to do with the Jews. The other half of their heart was filled with pride and prejudice, not willing to humble themselves and love their neighbors as themselves. They wanted to love God, but not the people of God. There are people today who love God, but do not love the people of God. Their racial pride made them unwilling to receive the Lord of glory. Many Christians today are half-hearted followers of God. They love God, no problem. But the other half of their heart is filled with pride or filled with ambition, filled with prejudice. And they do not love their neighbors as themselves. To love God with our whole heart means to also love our neighbor as ourselves. John, who was there, he learned his lesson, and later he wrote in a letter, 1 John chapter 4, that it is not possible to say that we love God and don't love our neighbors. He says it is lying. Now, in the next section, we will see another contrast between the strong commitment of Jesus, determined to go to Jerusalem no matter what, whatever the cost, even if it means to suffer and die. In contrast that with the weak commitment of three men that he's going to come and meet. Luke goes on and he says at verse 57, we have now the fourth and the last part, teaching to follow God. He says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. The exact place or time is not indicated here, but it is not important. It was on a road that Jesus was not going to come back to. He was on the road to Jerusalem, on his way to the cross. And on the way there, he was introduced to three different men. We see the first two here. Man number one, he came on his own accord to Jesus. He volunteered. He thought that he was ready. Matthew tells us that this guy was a scribe. He was a transcriber. He was writing the word of God. And he said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Little did he know where Jesus was going. He was going to the cross. This was an emotional outburst from this man. It was an impulsive declaration. We don't really know what prompted this man to make this declaration. Maybe he saw the crowds. He saw the wonderful miracles that Jesus was performing, and he saw all the enthusiasm, and he wanted to be with the one who was in the center of all this action. He seemed to be very sincere, but he failed to understand the implications of discipleship. What are the implications of discipleship? Self-denial, sacrifice, service, maybe suffering. So Jesus stopped and challenged him with the cost of discipleship in verse 58. He said that foxes and birds have their own dwelling places. They have homes to which they return again and again. But he was wandering from place to place. So far, Judea had rejected him. Galilee had cast him out. Gadara had begged him to leave. Samaria had refused him lodging. Jesus was not seeking for pity or for sympathy from the people. He was showing that he was freer than any of those little creatures, sort of saying, I have nothing holding me back from going to the cross, nothing holding me back from denying myself. If we are to follow Jesus, there is a cross. There was one for Jesus. He was on his way to it. And there is one for us. Jesus is not to be pitied here. The one to be pitied, really, is the person who has things holding him, preventing him from following Jesus. These are things that are sad when people are so entangled with this world, entangled with what they have, that Jesus is not important. There are things holding people from doing the will of the Father. And very often, it is a home. Very often, it is accustomed to comfort. In this particular case, a home was the issue. It is not always the case. in everybody's life, but in this particular case, this man, the home was the issue. That's why Jesus talked about a home. This man was not willing to let go, not willing to deny himself. And we do not know, because neither Luke or anybody else in the Bible, they do not tell us if this scribe ever became a follower of Jesus or not. It appears that he did not follow Jesus. We hear no more of the man and can only assume that he was unwilling to give all the comfort of life to follow the Son of God. Man number two was invited by Jesus to follow him. In the first case, the man initiated the commitment. In this case here, Jesus asked for a commitment. And the man replied, "Let me first bury my father." He was not suggesting that his father had just died and needed to be buried. It was a common statement in that culture. He was asking for a postponement. "I will follow you as soon as my father has died. I cannot do it right now. Give me some time. One of these days, I will follow you." He wanted to procrastinate. What was the issue with this man? First man was comfort. This man here is security. If he goes before his old man dies, he risks losing his inheritance. If he sticks around until the old man has died and he gets the inheritance, bury the old man, now he is free to go and free to go with the dough. But look where the emphasis is. He said, "Me first." It is not possible to follow Jesus on a me first basis. We must put him first before anything else or anyone else. No me first syndrome. The reply of Jesus in verse 60 seems to be cold, but it is not. The Bible says that people without God are dead while they are yet alive. So he is saying to let those without God, the unbelievers, let them take care of the funeral of those without God. The spiritually dead can bury the physically dead, but they cannot go and preach the gospel. The call of God to preach the kingdom of God has priority over security. In this case here, this man, security had priority over Jesus and over the kingdom of God. Me first. Let me get established. Let me get my inheritance. Let me put my hand on the money. And then I will follow Jesus. The issue was not really family, but it was security. And Luke continues and he says in verse 61, "And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Here we have the last man, man number three. Like the first man, he also volunteered to follow Jesus, but he had a request. "Let me first go home and say goodbye to my family." Another one with the me first syndrome. But what is wrong with saying goodbye with people? Well, like the second man, he wanted to follow Jesus on a me first basis. The issue here with this guy was family and friends. What he wanted to do is this: "Let me first go home and check with them and see if they think my decision to follow Jesus is good. Let me talk with them. I want to talk with my family and my friend, and then I'll follow you. The opinion of his family and his friend meant a lot to him. He was not willing to go against their opinion. He was looking back. He wanted to check with them. Then we have the reply of Jesus to this third man, verse 62. No one looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. This was not a new saying. It was an old proverb that goes back to Hesiod, 800 years before Christ. Jesus, who is able to search the hearts and read the mind of people, knew that this man would be an easy prey to the fervent and emotional pleas of his family and his friend to stay home and not go with Jesus. Jesus could read this man and knew he was weak and he was not going to go if one family member said, "Oh, no, don't do that, man. What are you thinking? Your career, don't go with Jesus." That's why he said not to look back, but go forward. To plow in one direction while looking at the other direction will never work. It is not possible to run a straight course while we are looking back. We have all put our hands to the plow. We have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He promised that he would finish the work that he started in us. Let's not look back. We are to let him finish what he promised to finish in us. We are not to go back. We are not to look. We are not to let anything hinder us from following Jesus with our whole heart. Look at these three men. In all three cases, something prevented them from following the Lord. For the first man, the impulsive man who came running to Jesus, it was comfort. For the second man, the cautious man, it was security. And for the third man, the unsure man, it was family and friends. Jesus had just talked about the cost of discipleship in verse 23. And he had mentioned the requirements there. If you want to follow me, then you need to deny yourself, have to pick up your cross, and then follow me. These men were not ready to make such commitment. The impulsive men did not want to deny himself a home or any comfort. The cautious man did not want to pick up his cross and lose his security. The unsure man did not want to follow Jesus against his family and friends. All three men had one thing in common. All three were half-hearted followers. Yes, they loved Jesus, but the other half of their heart loved something else: comfort, security, family. A half-hearted follower with a divided heart is not fit for the kingdom of God. It does not mean that it is wrong to have a home and have some comfort. It does not mean that it is wrong to have some security, have a savings account, have a retirement account. It does not mean that we should spend all of our time or spend no time at all with our family and friends anymore. Do not flip and leave and go and make some crazy switch today. Don't sell your home. The market is terrible. Don't get rid of your family or all your friends. What it means is that those things should not prevent us from following Jesus with our whole heart. These things should not hinder our spiritual walk. The comfort, the things, the family, the friends, the security, those things should not have priority on our mind. Our mind should be first and foremost Jesus, the kingdom of God. I am a citizen of heaven. I don't belong here. I live here temporarily. This home is fine, but this is not where I'm going to live forever. I have another place in heaven. So the home, the comfort of this life, the comfort we're going to have is going to be much better than the little bit of comfort that we have here with your recliner and your foo-foo shoes there that you're so comfortable in the house. In heaven, it's going to be much better. So what we're here for, we're here for our spiritual growth. We're here to change our character, to become like Jesus. And if we're not working on this, if we are so preoccupied with all those things in this world, then we're not fit for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God should be priority for us. And these three men, it was not the priority. And Jesus said, you read the last few words of verse 62, they're not fit for the kingdom of God. So we see in our text this morning, fickle people with weak commitment, conditional commitment. First, the Samaritans, the first group that we met this morning. If Jesus was not going to Jerusalem, that would be okay. He could stay. You see the condition? Now, the impulsive man, if Jesus would have a home and some comfort, that would be okay. I'd follow you, Lord. Now, the cautious man, if Jesus could set up my security with my dad before I go, that would be okay. I would follow you, Jesus. And then the unsure man, if I could check with my folks and friends first and see what they think, and if they agree, then that would be okay, and I would follow you, Jesus. They all had something to do first. What prevents people from sticking to their commitments is only one thing. A divided heart. You cannot love two things. The Samaritans had a divided heart. These three would-be followers had a divided heart. Lot's wife had a divided heart. And you know what happened to her. Demas, who forsook Paul, had a divided heart. A divided heart spells tragedy because the Bible says that no man can serve two masters. He will serve one and hate the other. A half-hearted follower is an unhappy follower. He has too much of Jesus to be happy in the world and too much of the world in him to be happy in Jesus. He's miserable. So let's not be half-hearted followers not fit for the kingdom. Even though we live in a fickle society, among people who are unpredictable or unaccountable, unstable, unreliable, undependable, all these things, undisciplined. People who do not keep their commitments, we cannot be like them. It will disqualify us from the kingdom of God. We see this morning here, people who were not fit for the kingdom of God. What will make us fit for the kingdom of God? We see six things in our text this morning, and I'll close with this. Number one, no retaliation, not quick to get even and seek revenge like James and John. That is not fit for the kingdom. No retaliation, no revenge, no holding grudges. Not fit for the kingdom. No half-hearted or divided heart. That's not fit for the kingdom. No preoccupation with present comforts. Not fit for the kingdom. No preoccupation with future security. Not fit for the kingdom. No preoccupation with sentimental attractions of the past. Not fit for the kingdom. No me first syndrome. Then, without those things, we will be fit for the kingdom of God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the instruction that you are giving us this morning. We know, Lord, that you want us to be with you. You have a place for us in heaven, for each and every one of us. You desire for us to be in your kingdom. And you desire us to be fit for your kingdom. So therefore, you have written these stories for us to learn that it is possible to be unfit for the kingdom of God. And Father, I pray that you would help each and every one of us. Lord, we have a desire to be with you. We have a desire to be fit for the kingdom of God. Help us, Lord. Change those things. Give us wisdom to make the right decision and not allow anything to hinder us or to make us unfit for the kingdom of God. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we learned this morning about being fit for the kingdom. And we were given three examples of three men that met Jesus. One was excited and he came to him and I'll follow you wherever you go. When he found out that life was not going to be easy following him, well, on the other hand, maybe I won't. His heart was divided. There were other things in his heart more important than following Jesus. And the other two were the same. Jesus asked them, and they had other stuff. Let me first. They had that me first syndrome. And we cannot be first and be fit for the kingdom. Jesus is the master of the kingdom. He has to be first in our life. So we need help because we all fighting the devil, the flesh, the world, and we will always be tempted with other things. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to be fit for the kingdom, to have an undivided heart, putting Jesus first, the kingdom of God first, and then we will be fit for the kingdom. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your life, your week, your family. And may he help you to have an undivided heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.